The answer to false doctrine that began chapter 3 of 2 Timothy and the difficult times when people are not following the word, they're not believing the word, they're not teaching it or preaching it. The challenge with this false doctrine and false teachers has to be found in the Word of God. Our arguments and our logic will fall far short. You don't have to read the Da Vinci Code to think of people attacking the Bible and its inspiration. You can find it in the pulpits of America. The late Dr. James Boyce of 10th Street Presbyterian in Philadelphia was concerned when he met people and talked with people, and they were talking about their church and their pastors who didn't preach the Bible. And so he took an informal survey of hundreds of people in the Philadelphia area and asked the question, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? He directed this at the pastors of the various denominations that surrounded his church. He didn't say, did you believe the Bible is without error and so forth? They just said, do you believe it's inspired? That left the people open to kind of redefining or tweaking what the word inspired means. So he figured most would have to agree with that. In his informal survey, it came up with the Episcopalian pastors saying 89% no, we do not believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. He asked the Methodist pastors, 82% said, no, we don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. He asked his fellow Presbyterian pastors, 81% said, no, the Bible is not the inspired Word of God. He asked the Methodists, and then he asked the Lutherans, and it came out 57% said, no, the Bible is not the inspired Word of God. And then he asked the Baptist pastors, and 56% said, no, the Bible is not the inspired Word of God. Last Sunday, we focused on the Word of God, the Bible, that gives us the assurance of truth, the foundation of our salvation, and is exhaled or breathed out by God, literally inspired. Today, we conclude verses 16 and 17 as the chapter concludes, seeing both the profit from the Word of God and the purpose in the Word of God. One preacher said, I don't know all the questions, but I know the Bible has all the answers. Now, students, don't try that in your test this week. If they ask you, you know, some math question or science question, say, well, the Bible is the answer. That's used in more of a generic sense, but we need to look to the Bible and see its purpose in our life and see its how God is going to use it in profiting what we do. A critic wrote a letter to a Christian magazine and said that over the years I've gone to church more than 1,000 times, I can't remember the specific content or even one sermon over those years. What good did it do me to go to church for 1,000 times? The next week, someone answered in that periodical and said, over the past years, I've eaten more than 1,000 meals prepared by my wife. I can't remember the specific menu of those meals, but they nourish me along the way, and without them, I'd be dead. Now, I thought, that's exactly what we need to think of the Bible. We might not understand it all. We might not be able to grasp every truth of it, but we need to look at it and see its usefulness. Paul uses what is called modern term sandwich psychology. That is a positive, negative sandwiched in between and then positive again, so that it helps the medicine go down, as it were. And even though that's a modern term, it'll help us to recognize how useful it is and his divine purpose in making us useful for the work that he has ahead. So, 2 Timothy 3:16, we already looked at the phrase, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. We want to pick up with that now. What does it mean? What kind of profit? There are four ways that are mentioned here. The first is in teaching. All scripture is profitable for teaching. That is, we get God's word and we understand what God wants us to know. How many of you ever went to school? How many of you ever passed a class in school? Okay, three, four hands. Okay. You know, teachers say, this is what you have to know. Don't you get a syllabus about this time of year, the first week or two of classes? You get a syllabus that says, this is what we're going to study. This is what you have to know. These are non-negotiable. At the end of the semester, you're going to write papers, you're going to take tests, you're going to do this, and you're going to prove to me that you know the material. God's word is that supreme standard of truth and practice. It gives us all the information. Psalm 119:160 says, the sum of your word is truth. You just add all of God's word together, and that's truth. And Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them, as he was praying in the garden, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So God's word gives us answers. It tells us, as we ask questions like, is there a God? How can we know God? Who are we? Why am I here? Why do people suffer? Why do we die? What happens when we die? You see those questions? Everybody asks those questions. And the Bible gives us those principles of right and wrong and of truth. How do we relate to one another, to our mate, to our children? How do we manage our money? How do we conduct our business? How do we overcome temptation? How do we control our emotions? Over and over again, the Bible tells us these things. Now, the profitability of the Bible comes when we, here's the word, when we study it. Okay? All scripture is profitable for teaching. But if I just sit up here, yeah, most people stand behind the pulpit, I sit behind the pulpit. When I sit up here and give you the word of God and say, this is what the Bible says, you still have to think it through. You still have to say, okay, how does that relate to me? What am I going to do? You have to study it. You can't just say, well, yeah, I believe the Bible. Matter of fact, one fellow said that he believed the Bible and from cover to cover, and he believed the cover too, because the cover said Holy Bible right on it. And well, that's cute to say, but folks, we need to study it and think it through. The species of the pastor theologian is almost extinct. Pastors give up nice little homilies on how to make you feel better, how to handle your life or whatever the situation might be, and they forget that the great theologians of the past, Augustine and Luther, Calvin, Jonathan Edwards, and scores more, were not just sitting in an ivory tower of academia teaching theory. These were people who were preaching every week in church. They were pastors. When I looked at the conferences at my seminary back in Minnesota, where I'll be going in a few weeks, they're having a conference. They said, we're just going to have it one day, you know, come the night before and just have it. But we're going to be dealing with this important subject of how pastors can focus on ministry and not burn out. And I thought, well, yeah, that would have been nice to catch about 50 years ago for me. But I'm thinking, how many younger pastors? See, they flock to conferences that help the church grow. Or, more importantly, to help bring in money to help the church grow. And if you go to these conferences, you know, you get all excited and enthused and say, hey, we're going to have the biggest church in America. That's not wrong to look at having a big church if God leads you to do that. But theology is not just an interesting little sideline or hobby. for a few quaint old preachers like me. It's got to be relevant. People have to study and believe, and it's impossible to believe without understanding the truth that's being taught. So if we say, okay, the Bible is the truth, then we have to study it. We have to learn it. Hosea the prophet said in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They just didn't learn the lesson. Moses, after getting the Ten Commandments, came down to the children of Israel and to their parents, and he came down and said, he took the book of the covenant and read it out loud for all the people to hear. And the people said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will be obedient. Were they? No, we preached to many messages in Exodus all the way to the Promised Land. And I think they were more disobedient than obedient that whole way. But the people listened. They wanted to hear and understand it. We need to know the living God. People are starved for nourishment in the Word. They go to church and they hear pious platitudes or verses and say, okay, I've done it. I got a chance to listen to my son preaching on YouTube. I just thought to myself, the kid, yeah, he's 45, okay, but he's still a kid. The kid learned something. He actually was paying attention. I knew that because, one, he was stealing my outline as he was preaching it from the sermon that I'd preached, only doing a way better job than I could ever do on it. It's exciting to see that. We're not just preaching our own thinking, our own ideas, our own message. We're saying, this is what God says. All scripture is profitable for teaching. We know God as we learn it, and we're exposed to scripture from every source possible that we can. We hear it and we listen to it systematically. We compare scripture with scripture and balance the whole counsel of God. And we memorize it and we meditate on it and apply it to our lives. And Paul says, you want to profit from the word? All scripture is inspired of God and profitable for teaching. But you got to study it. Secondly, it's profitable for convincing or convicting. To reprove, I think, is a word used in some translations. Here, now he's going to get into the negative. Remember the sandwich here? He gave the nice positive. We got to preach the word. To reprove or reproof here, it means to convince or expose. Not merely replying, but refuting an opponent. A lawyer has to do that. If you ever go to court or you have a chance to see that, you'll see the defense make a statements, all this, and then, boy, the lawyer has to stand up there and try to refute, try to reply and say, convince the jury of the specific wrongs in that case. And that's what God's word does for us, as it convinces or convicts us and says, okay, God gave the truth. That's what he wants. And here's how you failed. Here's how you did wrong. Here's how people sin and defy God, and the specific sins in our life are convinced. It's the same word that's used for the word evidence in Hebrews 11:1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. When we believe something we can't see, that's evidence to us. Well, this is the same word that's using here, that all scripture is profitable for reproof, for convicting, confronting our sin. Now, why do we want that to happen? I like things to be nice. I like things to be happy. I got a little song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. And, you know, why would I want God's word to tell me that I'm sinful and that I'm wrong and that I didn't do right here? Well, it's because sin ruins your life. I know I'm not sharing some new truth with you, but sin ruins our life. And it's only by exposing our sin that we are convicted of what we did in the past and we forsake it now and avoid it in the future. We need this sort of convincing, because it's easy for us to blame someone else. Now, some of you are not married yet, but when you get married, I guarantee you that the blame game is very real. Well, it's not my fault. And then the other one says, well, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. And I don't want to get real personal here and embarrass my wife, but she's always wrong on this. And she always says, oh, you know, by the way, I said that's for the married folks, but you know, you guys that aren't married yet, you've done that too. Laying the guilt on a brother or sister, or, oh boy, I see some brother and sister. I won't look at the audience right now. I'll keep my head lowered and that. But we need convincing. Proverbs 19:3 says, the foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. If you're not using the Bible to convince yourself of sin and say, oh God, I'm a sinner, I've done wrong, I've got to change this, I've got to have you work in my heart and life. If you're not willing to do that, you're not going to grow. The Bible, you might as well just go home from church today, put the Bible on a shelf and pick it up next Sunday so you'll look pious when you come to church. The Word of God is there to convict us, to convince us, to reprove us when we're wrong. James Boyce, whose sermon I started with, this little illustration of the neighboring pastors, tells this story. He said he knew a little boy who loved strawberry jam. Mom put it on the top shelf in the cupboard and told him never to touch it. She had to leave the house to run some errands, so what did he do? He resisted for 20, 30 seconds, and then put a chair up by the counter, climbed on the counter, opened up the cupboard, reached into that jar of jam, got his fingerful of it, licked, what a joy. We're not going to take it down, because Mom said don't touch the jar, so he wasn't touching, he was just touching the jam inside the jar, and licking it, and then he heard the door open up. So he shut the cupboard door quickly, got off the... and tried to look innocent. His mother said to him, John, have you been in the strawberry jam? And he looked her right in the eye and said, no way. Didn't touch it. She said, John, have you been in the jam? His eyes fell down towards her waist. And he said, no. A third time she asked, and he said, no. But his eyes were down looking at her shoes by then. And the fourth time she said, John, have you been in the jam? And he looked down as low as he could, and right there in the middle of his shirt, he saw a big red glob of jam that had dripped off his finger. And we smile and we laugh, and some of you have done just that, I know. But that's exactly what we do with the Word of God. You hear it in the sermon. We talk about these evil, wicked people, and you go, preach it. Not me, but there are lots of people who need to hear it. And then God says, are you listening? And you say, well, yeah, I'm listening. And boy, those people at church really need to hear this, because some of those people in the pew next to me. And then the third time, you say, well, I sure wish my wife and kids would learn that. And lower our eyes, and then the fourth time we see the spot on our own shirt, and we say, Lord, I need to deal with this sin. It's not confession of sin unless there's conviction of sin. That we feel guilty. We feel like we've done something wrong. We have offended God and his absolute standard of holiness that he demands of us. Be ye holy is not a suggestion in the Bible. It's a command. Proverbs 6:23 says, the commandment is a lamp, teaching is a light, and the reproofs of his discipline are the way of life. Proverbs 6:23. Everyone who does wicked, Jesus said in John 3:20, everyone who does wicked things hates the light. They don't come to the light, lest their evil works be exposed. They don't want that. Okay, Paul's getting down to the nitty-gritty here. He says, okay, doctrine, this is what God wants. Conviction, this is what you're doing. It's called sin. You're in trouble, mister. And then correction. All scripture is profitable, not just for teaching or doctrine, not just for reproof or convicting, but for correcting. Teaching the truth and then convinced of it, that it's saying what God wants it to say. So now, okay, what do? We look in the Word of God. What did James say in James 1:23 and following? If anyone's a hearer of the Word, not a doer, he's like a person who looks intently at his face in a mirror. He looks at himself and leaves and goes away and forgets what he saw. But when we look into the perfect law of liberty and persevere, being not hearer who forget, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You see, the word correction means to restore to the proper angle. You know, it's a building term. You correct, you take measurements, you figure out where the what is upright and what is sideways and on the level and so forth. Someone said, Pastor, we know that you're always on the level because you've got a bubble in the middle. And I'm not sure that that's exactly what's meant there, but the idea of correction, that it's used only this one time in the New Testament, this particular word, but it's saying, okay, it's not right. We have to make a course correction here. We need to get straightened out. We need to do it, follow the Word of God. Because, see, isn't this wonderful? The Word doesn't just point out to us and say, you're wrong, you're a sinner. Do 10 Hail Marys, 10 Our Fathers, and sin no more. No, the Bible says, you're a sinner, but here's how you can correct it. Here's how you can change. Here's how you can make this course correction in your life. I mentioned my son. He talked with me yesterday on the phone and said that they got, you know, the typical things that you talk about. You know, he got a new car, and his wife's car they were going to keep for another year, but it hit 180,000 miles and the engine light kept flashing. And he said, oh, you know, it's just one thing after another, one sort of trouble. And he said, then I have two teenagers now who can drive. He said, do you know how many cars are going to be in our driveway? And I thought, you have a three-car garage and a three-wide driveway, and it's not going to be long until there's no room for anything else because of that, the stage of life that you're in right now. And he said, but we need this car because, he said, you know, when I'm not out preaching on the road, I've got 6 weekends conferences that I'm speaking between now and the first of the year. He said, the other 11 Sundays, a church here in our area is without a pastor, without an assistant pastor, without a youth pastor, without a music pastor. And they asked me if I would just come and preach the word. Now, I thought, that's good. He can do that on the weekends. He's there home and be able to help and minister to these people. It's a little startup church, only been there a couple years, only running about 1,500 or so in the Huntington Beach area of California. But I had to ask the question, what happened to the pastor? What happened to the assistant pastor? The youth pastor? Huh? What happened to everybody? And he said, Dad, it's a really sad story, and I'm not going to share with you all the details. But because of failures in the life of the pastor, and then the staff saying, well, we don't think it's that big of a deal that he hid all of this, and nobody knew, no big deal. All of a sudden, the church is looking at my son to just say, please come here and just preach the word and help us to heal and grow in love. Because whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. Proverbs 28:13. But he that confesses and forsakes will have mercy. What a precious verse. Because all of us are really good at hiding sin. We're really good at, I mean, not even wanting our parents, our children, our spouses, our neighbors, certainly not our church. Just kind of keep it under wraps. And we'll deal with it whenever. But if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9 says, you all know the verse, right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says, I want you to be correct, but that comes when you forsake and you admit your sinfulness. You say, okay, Lord, there's a truth. I'm a sinner. I'm not doing what you said, so I can fix it. Well, you can fix it as I confess my sin. And then, finally, it's good for training. All scripture is profitable for training in righteousness. Because he says, I don't want you to fall into that sin again. I'm going to teach you how to avoid it, so you don't have to go through that again. The problem is, we have an instruction manual. What's it called? God's Word, the Bible. Okay, you're all looking at me like, am I saying it right? Jesus is always the answer. No. Okay. I was in Sunday school. I know that type of question. You know. Sounds like a squirrel, but I think it's Jesus. Okay. But instruction manual, we have instruction manuals at our house for computers, for printers, for phones, for refrigerator, for washer and dryer and stove. We have a box of instruction manuals somewhere. Well, how do I know that? My wife tells me that. Have I ever looked at one?
No.
Not a clue. A manufacturer explains to you how to operate it, what to do, and it's foolish to spend a lot of money on a new phone or a new computer and then say, oh yeah, I know what to do because I had, you know, Windows XP95, so I can handle this. I can deal with, what's 10? That's less than 95, so we can handle this no problem at all. And we make a mess. We void the warranty, and all of a sudden we're back down there asking the Nerd Geek Squad to clean our computer and start over again. Do I need to go into asking directions when we're driving? No. See, God gives us his word to train us. It's his instruction manual. Someone said that they don't like the History Channel because all the shows seem to be repeats. And I thought, yeah, you know, history repeats itself and we learn from that. And we often learn that we don't learn from history that repeats itself. And the worst thing is that we have to live with people who don't learn that history repeats itself. And, oh, positive, negative, negative, positive. We're making a sandwich here. God's saying, just follow this through. You can be, it's profitable to train you. And the word training is used, it's the word paedion. Paedios is a infant, one who is a, not a babe in arms, but would be, what would we call it, like a toddler? It would be 6 months to 2 years. Not a little child, but in that range, not a Braphos in the arms, and not a technon, but this paedion. And he said, this is like child training. You know, you don't take a baby at 3 months and look down at the baby and try to make it smile and then say, let me teach you about trigonometry. The exponent, well, no, you don't do that. Child training is a whole different thing. Parents recognize that you take the child where they're at and you teach them the values and the principles and the right and wrong and the skills and the habits so that they will grow up. You don't take the child and give them a fork and say, go try this in the light socket over there in the plug-in and see what happens. You know, parents don't do that. And God says, okay, the Bible does that for you. It trains you like a little child. Because, folks, that's what we are. We might be old, we might be young, but we need to be trained that way, like a little child. I mean, don't you start out that same way with the alphabet? I remember going to school and the teacher said, can someone recite the alphabet? And I raised my hand because I was proud because I could say it by heart. And she said, okay, and looked at the chart and saw my name on there where I was and said, okay, Robert, what is the alphabet? Can you give me the letters? And I go, yes, E-I-E-I-O. I sing it all the time. And she said, that's not quite the thing. And kindly taught me the correct, but I still have never seen an elemento. I don't know exactly how that all works in the song, but the Bible says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O Lord. Psalm 42:1. I know God is right. I know that I've sinned. I know what can be done to correct it. And now I know what to do to avoid it. So I grow up another day, another step. I mature in righteous training, in doctrine, reproof, in correction, and instruction, to understand the Bible, to take it for what it says. I always tell people that if the Bible makes a literal interpretation, that if it makes common sense in a grammatical, historical way, I'm not going to seek any other sense. That's all nonsense. I'm going to look there and see what the Bible says. Now, when David uses the metaphor and says, my whole night I swam in my tears. Okay, was his bed a swimming pool? Yeah, it sounds good to me. I could do that. No, we all understand language when we read the Bible. And we speak of it at straightforward and face value. Paul says in the battle that we're fighting, remember Ephesians 6, the armor of the soldier? What's the first thing you put on? You gird yourself with the belt of truth. What's the last thing you do? You pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God wants us to use His Word. Okay, the $64,000 question. Why? What does it matter if we profit or not? Well, it's to prepare us so that we can allow the Scripture to change our lives. Verse 17 begins by saying, in order that the man of God might be, and there's a word that could be translated, I use the word complete, the word mature, grown up is used, whole, adult, sound, as in sound mind and body. Okay. We do these things, we follow these principles, and we bring the Word of God in and recognize, wow, this is fantastic profit for me. And if I do this, I'm going to be prepared. I'm going to be grown up. The Bible will enable us to see a Christian worldview and look beyond the headlines screaming at us. It'll show us God's purpose in God's plan, in God's Word, not the world's wisdom, not the message of CNN on one side or Fox on the other, but the message from the Word. Can you imagine that? We have the Word of God, and we can learn to think and respond and do what God wants us to do. Colossians 2:10 says that it will make us complete. That's why I like this word that's used here, that the man of God may be mature, may be complete. Maybe adequate, maybe capable, let's think of some more. Maybe proficient, maybe entirely suited, maybe fitted, maybe fully qualified, maybe ready for action. Timothy needed that. He needed the Bible and recognized that this is going to make the difference. That I cannot just be a hearer of the word, but a doer of it. I'm going to learn it. I'm going to be profited by this so that God can use me and grow me up. Because, folks, I am sick of baby Christians. I'm not talking about someone who's a new Christian and it's going to take a while to learn the word and study it. I love them. I'm happy to talk with them. But someone who says, yeah, I've been saved for 5 years or 10 years or 40 years or 50 years and they're still a baby. They're not learning. They're not growing. They're not doing what God wants them to do. And then they come to church and say, oh, the pastor isn't feeding me. Or the pastor's giving us too much food and too hard. Spoon feeding a baby is an experience that everyone needs to try once in their life. I did that because my wife wanted to teach me a lesson. She said, oh, see our sweet baby learning how to eat. And my thinking is, good, he's sitting in a high chair. What would they be? 7 months old or something like that, sitting up, ready to eat stuff. And I'm thinking, okay, I know the best thing that this kid will like. I'll give him a French fry. Because they'll suck on it until it turns and dissolves, and they're happy. Not much of a mess. My poor dog on the floor is looking up and not getting any extra food. And my wife says, no, 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 you need to try strained peas. And I said, oh, okay, like that. And I stir up the little Gerber jar there, and I get this big green glop on a spoon, and I put it up to the mouth of my child, who she'd grant, you know, Dad, okay, I'm ready for another French fry. And what does he do, okay? He puts it in his mouth, grimaces like he just ate a dill pickle, right? Just, ooh, oh, it's a terrible thing like that. And then, out all over. So then I take the spoon and give him another bite. He's a smart kid. Did I mention that I love my kids? They're smarter than average and above normal, kind of. And he's already got dexterity in his motor skills. He sees that spoon coming, he goes, whack! And it goes all over Grantham, all over my face. And my wife smiles and says, it's not so easy, is it? It's hard. It's hard to teach a little baby. We have the Word of God, and we need to proclaim it. We don't need to be spoon-fed a little bit of peas and say, oh, that's terrible. Now, we need to learn. We need to study. We need to grow. We need to feed ourselves. We need to pray ourselves, not wait till we come to church to hear a prayer. We need to worship God and grow to love Him and be more like Him every day and not wait for Sunday services. We need to tell others the gospel truth and say, this is where I was, and God saved me, and this is where I am, and it's still not good, but this is where I'm going. And not say, well, I hope somebody witnesses. I hope somebody hears the gospel. Paul said, be not conformed to this world, Romans 12:2, but be transformed by renewing your mind, proving what's the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Letting the Bible guide us and giving us the power and cleansing us and strengthening us and encouraging our faith so that we might be mature, we might be grown up and complete. I'm not in the business of building a sermon appreciation society. The Bible says the job of a pastor, God gave apostles and evangelists and missionaries and pastor teachers to do what? To equip you for the work of the ministry. To help you grow up so you can do the work that God wants you to do. So the man of God might be perfect, mature, complete, grown up. In order that he might be equipped to do every good work. The last word here, that he's capable, he's complete, That's a Greek word, by the way, artios. And then when you have that complete maturity, you work it out. You're equipped then. And that's the word ex artios. Ex is the preposition out. That you work out what you've been equipped for. That you go there and you make disciples and then you teach them. It's a purpose clause here. So that, or in order that we might be gifted and functionally mature so that we can do the work that God wants us to do. Spiritually gifted, because remember after Ephesians 2, 8, 9 that tells us we're saved by faith? Ephesians 2, 10 says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. That's what we have to do. He's equipping us for the work of the ministry to build up the body. And so we are furnished. I think the King James says, truly furnished for all good works. And I thought, well, that's not a bad thing. If you see an ad in the paper that says there's an apartment that is furnished, you know what that means. It means it's got a stove and refrigerator. It's got a bed or a couch or whatever it might be. It's furnished. That's what God wants us to be. Fully equipped, fully furnished, ready to go, confident when we share the truth with others. Now, I want to let you in on a thought here before I draw this to a close. I don't always understand everything in the Bible. I read some things and I have to think about it a long time. I have to study it through. I have to look in dictionaries for words. But the Bible will benefit you spiritually even if you don't understand it all intellectually. You read the Bible, that will mull in your mind. That will be in your mind. You might not understand all the nuances of a Greek word, artios and ex artios or whatever. Don't worry about that. Read the word. Recognize that you can say with all your heart, oh, the Bible is the inspired word of God, and it does no good if we don't read it. Paul began the chapter by saying to Timothy, it's dangerous times, and I'm convinced it's more dangerous for Christians because we're not spending time in the Word and understanding the right and the wrong and what's happening in the world around us. It's my prayer that every person in this church would grow up, that you'd become a mature man or woman. You'd know experientially the Word of God, know the great doctrines of the faith, know the living God. That's one of the greatest things that we have when we read the Bible. We get to know God better. We get to know how God thinks. Each of us needs the Word to confront our own selfishness and pride and anger and greed. We need to let the Word correct us and keep us on the path so that we'll avoid it in the future. Then we can use the Word to minister to others. The late Bible teacher and pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago, Harry Ironside, said that there was a visitor that came to church, and it was a fellow that had moved from Ireland, and he had moved to live over here because he was suffering from tuberculosis and needed to get out of the damp, wet climate of Ireland. And he went to visit this man in his home, and he said the man could hardly breathe. You could just tell tuberculosis and all, with just his lungs were just so bad. And then he said, what message did you get from God today that you want to share? The pastor pulling it out of the fellow. And Ironside said this man started to tell me what he'd learned that day in the Word of God and how it applied here and what it did there. And he said, it was better than any sermon I've ever preached. And I stopped him and I said, where did you learn all this stuff? How do you know all these things? Did you go to seminary? And the fellow said, I learned these because I was on my knees on the mud floor of a little cottage in Ireland, and all I had before me was my Bible. And God used his word to open my heart and open my mind, to open my eyes. And he taught me more on the knees on a mud floor than most preachers will ever learn in seminary. You own a Bible, right? All of you have a Bible. Some of you will have it on your cell phone. I hope you're using the Bible app on there quite a bit. But do you learn? Do you spend time in the Word? Do you read it? Do you want to grow? Do you want to learn to be like God and live a godly life? How to invest your life? How it's profitable for you and turn you into a well-equipped, mature believer so that you can take God's Word and share it with others. I'm not saying you have to go to Northern Ireland. You have to get down on your knees in the mud. You don't even have to get down on your knees. You can just sit down at a table or in your lazy boy at home and open up the Word. Because the Word of God has a purpose, and it is profitable.